Now it seems that Paul uses all the arguments and illustrations he can find to show believers in Christ that they are not under the law of Moses, but under grace. Among these, I suppose, his strongest are to be found in Romans and Galatians. In Romans, for example, he shows that the law is a judicial matter. And he shows how the law can only condemn the sinner. It can't help him, it can't save him, it can only condemn him. And that only by grace can we be saved. And this because the Lord Jesus Christ himself paid the penalty for a broken law. But here in Galatians, he teaches a historical lesson. We've already begun to study it in the end of Galatians chapter 3. He shows that the child is under a schoolmaster. So, historically, God's children, back under Moses and until Paul was raised up, were under a divine schoolmaster, a schoolmaster employed to discipline and show man that he needs Christ and needs grace. Now, he goes on with this in the fourth chapter. I'm going to read to you verses 3 to 5 first. He says, "Even so, when we," now he's speaking historically of God's children, and he first goes way back to Moses' day, "when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world," that is, the elementary things. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," that is, he was made that kind of a being, a human being, "made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, I wish you'd particularly think of that phrase, the adoption of sons. We're going to study Bible adoption in this broadcast, because if we don't understand that, we won't understand this passage. Now, it's interesting that in Romans 9:4, Paul says that the Israelites are the ones to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. I'll read it to you. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. But here in Galatians, he comes to the Gentile believers today, and he says that this was brought about that we might be receive the adoption of sons, that Christ came to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And he's writing to Gentile believers. In Ephesians 1:5, there he's certainly writing to Gentiles. "Remember, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Chapter 3. Now in Ephesians 1:5, he says, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." Now, both these statements were penned by the Apostle Paul, who indeed is the only New Testament writer to employ the word translated adoption. Now, at first sight, the Apostle seems to contradict himself. For after stating specifically in his letter to the Romans that the adoption and the glory pertain to Israel, he writes to Gentiles in the Ephesian letter, saying that God has predestinated us Gentile believers, unto the adoption of children. Now, to arrive at a solution of this problem, we must first determine the meaning of the New Testament word adoption. In looking this word up in a Bible dictionary some time ago, I was most disappointed to find that it is, quote, "an act by which a person takes a stranger into his family." Now, this is the present popular usage of our English word adoption. That we do not deny, but it is not the meaning of the Greek word here rendered adoption. It is not the meaning of the Bible word adoption. Now, perhaps no passage of Scripture will shed so much light on the meaning of the original word as these first, the first seven verses of Galatians 4. Let me read them to you. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, you see, this is already a child in the family. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements or the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So it's evident that here there is a contrast brought out between children and full-grown sons. By the way, the word children here simply means a young child. But the word son means a full-grown son. So according to this passage, adoption is simply the placing as a son, a full-grown son. That is the definition of the Bible word huiothesia, adoption. Now, the adoption of children as we speak of it today generally refers to the taking in and bringing up of other people's children. This is not so with the Bible word huiothesia, adoption. For according to these first seven verses of Galatians, this placing of sons affects those already children. Now, I don't deny that a stranger could also be taken into the family and given a place as a full-grown son, but the point is that the word adoption does not refer to taking into the family, but to a declaration, an official legal declaration of full sonship with all its rights and privileges. Now, in the life of the Hebrew boy, there came a time appointed by the father, it says here, when adoption proceedings took place and the boy was declared to be the heir of the father. Now, before that time, he had been a son, indeed, but under tutors and governors. He had to be told what he must and must not do, what he may and may not do. In this he differed nothing, says the passage, from a servant. But finally the time appointed arrives. He's a grown son now. It's assumed that he will no longer need overseers to keep him in check. There will be a natural understanding and cooperation between father and son. And so the adoption proceedings take place. A declaration that the son now enters into all the rights and privileges of full sonship. This is the meaning of the word adoption as it's used in the writings of Paul, and we must understand it or we'll never understand this passage. But I'm going to show you, or try to show you, how the word adoption is used this way, or this idea of adoption at least is used this way throughout the Word of God. In Exodus 4:22, we find a striking statement. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But that doesn't signify that Israel was immediately a full-grown son. In Egypt, Israel was taken by the hand, so to speak. And a nation had been born. A little child was there. But scarcely had Israel even begun to walk. Hosea 11:1 says, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And Jeremiah 31:32 speaks of the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So far were they from the time of adoption, the time that they could be called full-grown sons, that it was only after God had taken them by the hand and led them out of Egypt that he first gave them the law. They were just beginning to understand things now. They had not by any means come to the place where God could make the declaration of full sonship. Instead, he had to give them the Ten Commandments and 1,000 other commandments. They had to be told, thou shalt not. Though heir of the world, God's son Israel was placed under tutors and governors, under the law, until the time appointed of the Father. Now notice carefully that phrase in Galatians 4 here, verse 2, the time appointed of the Father. Israel, left to himself, would never have reached the place of adoption. He would never have attained to the place of full sonship, where he could be trusted to work in harmony with his Father God. Often, as we read about him in the Old Testament, we find him described by such words as rebellious, perverse, stiff-necked. By the time John the Baptist, the king's herald, had appeared, Israel had gotten farther from the place of sonship instead of nearer. John had to say, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. That's Matthew 3:10. Well, thank God, however, that adoption does not depend primarily upon the son's attainments, but on the father's will. It takes place at the time appointed of the Father. And it's so wonderful to read here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I've said the apostle speaks historically here. It's not difficult to understand why we and not they have received the adoption. That is, we Gentiles in the flesh and not Israel. This is easy to understand when we considered what happened after the resurrection of Christ. In the early chapters of Acts, we find Peter offering to his kinsmen the adoption and the glory. All the blessings of Israel's exaltation in the millennium are bound up in that phrase, the times of refreshing. And Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's Acts 3:19 and 20. As we know, the nation refused Messiah and the glories he had purchased for them. He had come to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. But they didn't feel they needed to be redeemed. He had come to save his people from their sins, says Matthew 1:21. But they wanted to be saved from their troubles instead of their sins. Romans 10:3 says that being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they refused to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. What then, asks Romans 11:7, and it answers, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Israel had become a rebellious son, and even to this day remains out of God's favor. This is what Paul calls the fall, the casting away, the diminishing of them in Romans 11. Thank God this condition is only temporary. Israel will yet learn the lesson, for Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. What a glorious, glorious promise. Now, meantime, let me read to you something about our adoption, the adoption of believers today in Christ. And Paul is writing to Gentiles in the flesh who have trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm reading from Ephesians 1, chapter, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a revelation! Blessed now with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And let's not forget, as I say, the Ephesian letter was distinctly addressed to Gentile believers. How is it that we, poor sinners, having thus been given free access to God and all the riches of the Father, get this just by grace? It wasn't according to our works, our character, our devotion. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. According, he says, as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was his own gracious plan to make us holy and blameless before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, the placing as full-grown sons. But how could he make us holy and without blame before him and give us this place of adoption? There is only one answer, as he says, by Jesus Christ. It is eternally to the praise of the glory of his grace that he hath made us accepted in his beloved Son. Now, it's true that those referred to here as having been adopted were indeed strangers and aliens, graciously taken into the family of God. But a careful examination of the passage we've been considering will show very plainly that, again, more than present-day adoption is meant. According to this passage, we have not merely been saved, we've been accepted as full-grown sons in Christ, the beloved Son of God, and given a place at the Father's right hand with free access to all the Father's riches in the heavenly. That we could not have attained the full-grown sonship any more than Israel is clear to any saved sinner. Indeed, it was when we came to a realization of our unworthiness and put our trust in Christ, God's perfect Son, that he gave us this exalted position. So as far as our position is concerned, there is no period of preparation and discipline for the believer today. God does not first put us under tutors and governors until we've shown that we are worthy of a position of full sonship. He did this with Israel in order to show historically that man will never come to the place where he can be trusted and can be given the place of full-grown sonship. Now, Israel has demonstrated how futile it is for the sons of Adam to try. Now God is demonstrating his perfect satisfaction with those who have a place in Christ. Under the dispensation of the law, God demonstrated the insufficiency of man. Under the dispensation of grace, he is demonstrating the all-sufficiency of Christ. See exactly what's taken place, we need but turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, where in verses 3 and 4, he says we were the full-grown sons of disobedience. We did wrong and we knew what we were doing. And therefore, the children, the born ones of wrath. But God, he says in verses 4 to 6, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. What infinite grace! How far above the law he places us!